Liberty. It's a beautiful word. One of my favourite words in the entire language of the English language. Liberty. And when we talk about Christian liberty, there's an opposite word that also starts with L. Legalism. And they're the two themes I'm going to talk about today. Legalism and liberty in that order. Going to talk about what they mean, how they apply to us, and as we are continuing in Titus chapter 1, we're finishing the end of chapter 1 today. Yep, there you go, a letter to a shepherd. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to read the first section, talk a bit, then read the second section and talk a bit, and then we'll go into a time of communion of the Lord's Supper. So we'll read from verse 10 to verse 14. For there are many rebellious people who engage in useless talk and deceive others. This is especially true of those who insist on circumcision for salvation. They must be silenced because they're turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching. And they do it only for money. Even one of their own men, a prophet from Crete, has said about them, "The people of Crete are all liars, animal spirits, and lazy gluttons." This is true. Well, Lee's part of Wigan, Eric. Oh, this is true. So reprimand them sternly to make them strong in faith. They must stop listening to Jewish myths and the commands of people who have turned away from the truth. So legalism. Legalism, in its formal sense, means someone who, a way of the gospel, a way of salvation, that adds something to Christ. That's in its purest form. And Paul is writing, because in the early church, there was a heresy, an error, about the way of salvation. You can read about it in Acts chapter 15. It was indeed, in the early days, the main heresy of the church. It didn't take long before there was errors of all kinds. And this error has always stayed with the church for 2,000 years. Basically, it's adding something other than the person and work of Jesus Christ for salvation. Saying, it's not Christ alone, cornerstone, it's Christ and this. The earliest form of it, you can read about it in Acts chapter 15, Pharisees who had embraced the Christian faith were then telling non-Jewish Christians that to be saved, they had to be circumcised and keep the Jewish law. In other words, they had to convert to Judaism. And the early church dealt with that quite forcefully. And a large part of the New Testament is written to combat this error. And in Acts chapter 15, there's a long debate. And Peter and James say, basically, that our hearts have been cleansed by faith. And Peter said, we're tying a burden on people that they can't bear. And that's what's destructive about legalism. You see, if we say that something other than Christ is necessary for salvation, we do a number of things. We say, God's not as holy as he says he is in the Bible. Because the reason we need a savior is because God's completely holy and he has an absolute standard. And if anyone breaks it, that's it. God can't go back on his word. Legalism also says that you and I aren't as sinful as the Bible says we are. Because if there's something we can do to earn salvation, then, well, we're not all that bad. God can be impressed with us. We can merit favor with God. And ultimately, legalism is an affront and an insult to the Lord Jesus Christ. It says his work was only half done. Something we have to do needs to complete the person and work of Jesus Christ. What a horrendous thing to say. What an awful thing to think. What cruelty to put a church under. This heresy stayed with the church for a number of years. Eventually, it broke away and formed its own group. They were called the Ebionites, I think that's how you say it. They became like a sort of halfway house between Christianity and Judaism. They worshipped the way the Jews did. They kept all the festivals the way the Jews did, whether they were born Jewish or not. And they tacked Jesus on, who by the end of the Ebionite movement was nothing more than an exalted prophet. So you see, error about legalism will always lead to error about the person of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel of grace makes it all about Christ. And so we go on. They must be silenced, Paul said, because they're turning whole families away from the truth by their false teaching, and they do it only for money. A lot of heresies in the early church and to the modern day, let's be honest, religion's big business. Religion's big business. Go to Mecca, go to Rome, you know? Go to the south of the United States of America, you know? Pastors live quite well, don't they? Flipping heck, they, you know? multi-million pound turnovers and, you know, they claimed it by faith. Yeah. But that's it. Religion is big business. And, you know, it was no different in the early church. A lot of them were doing it for money. But a lot of heresy, a lot of legalism is done with the best of intentions as well. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, the old saying goes. And so Paul is very, very explicit, very firm. And he says this to Titus, who is a pastor, is a minister of a church. He said, this must be silenced. It can't go on. Why? You ever been around a legalist? You've been around me. We'll talk about me and legalism in a few minutes. Legalism doesn't just affront God and Christ and his word. It saps energy and joy and peace from the Christian walk. Did I pray enough this morning? Did I read my Bible enough? Did I sing the hymns the way I should have done? Did I think that sinful thought for too long? Oh, I really don't know. I can't get straight. I want to do things for God, but I don't know if I should because I'm such a failure and I don't live up to this standard. And that's how it is, isn't it? It's very hard to have comfort and joy and peace as a Christian when you're a legalist. There's no joy in forgiveness. There's no peace of conscience. There's no... It saps you of energy in the work of God. And it's, as I said a minute or two ago, it's cruel. Because when you put it over a church, the church can get destroyed. My first pastor said, legalism is the death note of all Christian fellowships. The death note. Because, as I say, it's very hard to be joyful and have peace in believing when you're trying to say that Christ isn't good enough. My obedience has to earn merit with God. God's not going to approve of me. God's not going to approve of me. How can I go to him? How can I go to him and confess this sin? Because he disapproves of me. How can I ask him for help? He doesn't approve of me. You know? I'll tell you a bit about me. I struggled with legalism for 10 years. 2002, I became a Christian. April 2002. And I went to a church where we were sort of perfectionists. I once got into a car with a Christian who was listening to Eternal Flame. and thought, how can you listen to that? It's such a horrible, secular, evil song. I mean, actually, it's quite a nice song. It's about love, isn't it? But that's the sort of thing. We weren't allowed to go and watch Mel Gibson's film. We were told not to go and watch it, and if we did, there'd be serious trouble. How they'd know that we went, I don't know, but... But that sort of strictness, and this is the more practical legalism, heavy shepherding do's and don'ts. And it got to the point when I'd take a week off work, if I didn't spend the entire week praying and reading the Bible and doing holy things, I'd feel like I'd wasted a week off. And let me tell you, when you're that much of a legalist, you come to the end of a week off, you need to go back to work for a break. You know, that's how it is. It grinds you into powder. It makes you down on yourself. And what's interesting is when I was at uni in 2004 to 2007, I was a legalist and worldly at the same time. And in 2012, that started to change. Not the way you might think, but it did. In 2012, the curate at CCP, Chris Elms, asked me to do some apologetic stuff. And I was incredibly naive. You see, I did philosophy and politics at uni. And whenever we debated and discussed, everybody was so civil and kind and polite. Rigorous, but no one insulted anybody. And I hadn't used internet forums that much by that point. Oh my, the comments section on YouTube videos. And it really shook me, and the venom of certain atheist writers, Dawkins, Hitchens, Harris, you may know them. And I felt really shook. And from April 2012 all the way to about October 2013, I had real doubts about Christianity. Real doubts. You might not believe that, but I did. And it wasn't because of anything intellectual. It was just because of the vehemence of these fellows who were just so angry. And in October 2013, I heard a beautiful video by John Piper about the glory of Christ. And it melted my heart. I gave my life to him again. And then in the November, I took ill and was bedridden for a couple of months, if you remember. And when I was in the hospital, when it all kicked off, I was going under the big CT scanner, all the big beeps and woof and everything. And I just recited Psalm 103, because there's a reference to healing. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity and heals all your diseases." So I just started to say it, and I couldn't get to the healing bit, because all I could think about was the part that says, "He forgives all your iniquity." And there I was, under a big CT machine, not knowing what was wrong with me, because I had massive chest pains and couldn't breathe. And I just felt a complete flood of peace and joy. And from 2014 to 2017, I can say, God's changed me. Because now, I understand in my heart what grace is, and I'd preached on grace before. Wouldn't get up here at SBC if I couldn't preach on grace. And quite right too. Because that is the difference, my friend. And let me tell you, those of you who know me, how much do you think I've changed in the past few years? Very much. Very much, yeah. It's that beautiful lady over there, I'm sure she has something to do with it as well. But that's the difference between legalism and grace. When it's all me, I will change. I'm going to change. I'm going to degrade myself, beat myself up. And I'll change. Yeah, you'll change. There won't be much left of you. And that's why legalism is such a deadly enemy of the church. Because, and this is the crucial point, it's so human. Because don't we all? It's human nature to want approval. It's human nature to want to accomplish our goals. Not always a bad thing, you know, you want to achieve in what you're doing. But when it becomes our entire self-worth, we've lost. Because you can never do anything to that level. There's always going to be something that you've not done right. That's why at SVC, and I would like to commend and thank the two gentlemen there for their faithfulness, Eric and Trevor, for their faithfulness, for their steadfastness, and for the way they preach the gospel of grace, for the way they've stood firm on it, for the way they've proclaimed it, and they've lived it too. Because I know they mean it, and I know that in grace, if I ever did anything, they'd take me to one side and they'd talk to me lovingly and kindly, the way leaders should. Should be very grateful for what's going on here. It's a marvelous work of God, because we preach it. God chooses us before the foundation of the world by grace. He calls us into fellowship by grace. He saves us, forgives us by grace, justifies us by grace, keeps us with him by grace, and then takes us into eternity with him by grace. This is so much better than any man-made religion or some legalistic Christianity. It's the glorious gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus that shines in the face of him. Amen. And everything that we need for salvation is in him. The first verse I preached on when I became a preacher at CCP in the morning was 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It's a beautiful verse. In him, Jesus, we have what? Wisdom, righteousness, holiness, redemption. So everything you need to have a right standing before God is yours in Jesus Christ. There's nothing you can add to it, because Jesus has done it all. So when you stand before him, when you kneel or sit before him in prayer, you come before him at church, you can be confident because of Jesus Christ. In your dealings with other Christians at church, do it in grace through Jesus Christ. And be loving with each other as Christ is with us. Now, liberty. Sorry, I'll just move across. Liberty. I said to Trevor, I'm either going to get accused of being too lax or too strict. So here we go, liberty. Everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure, but nothing is pure to those who are corrupt and unbelieving, because their minds and consciences are corrupted. Such people claim to know God, but they deny him by the way they live. They are detestable and disobedient, worthless for doing anything good. Quite a straightforward chap Paul was, wasn't he? You know. The people Paul was writing against here, and you'll find this a lot in history, the people who want to add something to Christ to be saved, don't live the way even they say they should live. It's very true. You know, look at how Paul talks about them. They say they know God, but by their lives deny him. And that's the thing. When you try to do it by your own efforts, I can vouch for that. I can't explain it, but I can vouch for that. That's pretty much how I felt at uni and in my early 20s, legalistic and worldly at the same time. I don't know what the connection is, but one does seem to feed off the other. Because you're getting your energy from self, not Christ. But it definitely is true. And it says, you know, that very liberty, that verse, everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. Christian liberty is a beautiful thing. It means we're free from the law's condemnation. We're free from all our debts to God in that gospel sense, because Jesus paid the debts for our sins and he is our righteousness. And all the, I suppose, debt we owe him is the debt of love and thankfulness. So everything is pure to those whose hearts are pure. There's no reason under God, things that are of God, there's no reason for us to have a overly sensitive conscience about. And what's more pure, my friend, than God's holy word? So when we look at the last verse, and it says, people claim to know him but deny him by the way they live, let's remember that being a Christian is a response to grace. And if God's working in our lives by grace, he loves us enough to change the desires of our hearts. The things that we once loved, we now don't love them as much. The things that we didn't love, we now love, you know. By that I mean the things of the world, the sins of the world. We still sin, of course we do, all Christians do. It says that in 1 John. You know, whoever says he has no sin is a liar. But the Christian walk then is a walk of obedience in faith as a response to the grace of God. So we don't live lives because we're talking down to ourselves. We live lives of holiness and obedience because we want to. Same way if you have a loved one, you know, you wash up for them because they've had a long day and they need just that little bit of help for you to wash up. And those little things that we do out of a heart for love. I think the really loving people, you know, everybody here is very loving, but I find the CAT team very inspiring. I think the love they've got is amazing, absolutely amazing. I think they really do a great work. And I've got to say, they're all heroes to me, I think. You know, I've really had my eyes opened by some of the things they've done. So that's an example to us of love and compassion and caring in society. And that is what we do. We do it as a response to God's call. It's a humbling, holy call, and we can pursue it by grace. So whenever you see a command in the Bible, pursue it, but pursue holiness as one who before God is completely holy because you're in Christ. Pursue righteousness because in Christ you're completely righteous. Pursue obedience, remembering that Jesus has obeyed all the commands of God on your behalf, and you stand before God fulfilled and complete. That is liberating. That's freedom. That's freedom from a guilty conscience, from a troubled soul, from anxiety, from spiritual depression. From all that is just getting Christ inside you. And meditating on him. And pleading the promises for him. Singing about him. And sitting at his feet. And we're going to do that now. We're going to come to the Lord's table. And we're going to hold the bread and the wine or juice in our hand. And we're just going to be reminded. Just when you think on that. Just think on what I've said. Just remember, that's how much God loves you. If you're a legalist today, which we all are, that's how much God loves you. That he'd do that. The broken bread, the torn bread and the juice, he would do all that for you. So he could give you every blessing that God the Father wanted for you. And so that you could be free. You could have all your sins forgiven. You could have peace of conscience and joy and blessedness forever and ever. Meditate on that and on all the other things or whatever you wish as we do that. So let's just pray. And we say, Father, thank you for liberty in Christ. We thank you for Paul's steadfastness. We thank you for the ministry here at SVC. And we pray as we come to the Lord's table, we would have, as Phil always says, tears of repentance, but tears of joy, knowing what you've done for us and that we are forgiven and cleansed. And I think I'm just going to...